Okay, last week we left off talking about faith. We entered this great chapter, chapter 11 of faith. And I'd like to read the first six verses, if you don't mind. You can follow along with me. I'm reading from the New International Version, not because I like that. It's just I couldn't find my real one. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And by faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he's dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So we looked at a little background here last week about faith, and we looked at two characters in chapter 11. First one being Abel, and second one being Enoch. Abel, of course, the firstborn. The first child of mankind ever be murdered. He was the first one to give an offering that was acceptable unto the Lord. And from the very beginning, we see the ungodly line and the godly line, Cain and Abel, hassling. The minute there's somebody with any godly witness at all, there's going to try to be an ungodly witness to come and confront that witness. And so we see this stress all the way back to the beginning of the human race, that there's a good side, a bad side. There's darkness, there's light, there's evil, and there's goodness and righteousness. And so the struggle is going on back there. We did look at the difference between the blood of Abel, who was a righteous man, and though he was righteous and God accepted him as righteous, his blood could not atone for anybody's sin, whereas Christ's blood was sinless and he led a righteous life. Only his blood could atone for your sins. We also saw how that the blood of Abel cried out for vengeance, while the blood of Jesus Christ cries out for mercy. So there is a difference there. We looked at this man named Enoch, and Enoch is an interesting character. He's one of the only two men in the Bible that are not known to have ever experienced physical death. Enoch and Elijah, of course. And we read a little bit about him in Genesis, and as we looked last week, there's really about six verses or seven verses in the entire Bible that talks about Enoch, but he was very important for us to study. Now, an interesting thing about Enoch, there is a story in the book of Revelation, and we were going to look at Abraham, but in the first service we didn't get that far, so I can't go that far because this is a service that we tape, and I promised them we'd look at Abraham next week in light of the New Jerusalem and what heaven is like, the new city you'll be living in. And we want to see how Abraham looked to that. So I'll stretch Noah out a little bit for you. We had a good time in the first service, but he might be even more fun in the second service. But Enoch was a fellow that we saw last week walk very close to God. And then one day God said, let's just keep on walking, don't go back home. And he took him right into heaven with him. In the Bible, we're told in the last days, the devil will be worshipped by all the people. They'll all adore him and bow down before him and give him honor and recognition and glory. And the kings of the earth will worship him. And up until the end, after the Christian witness is gone, the Holy Spirit moves from the church and goes towards Israel, which departed in Ezekiel 8, 9, 10, 11. Even at the day of Pentecost, it didn't come back to the nation. It came back to God's people. And then when the Holy Spirit is removed, the church is taken off the earth, and the end apparently begins to get pretty evil and pretty wicked. And there's two men on the earth. They're the last two witnesses against sin. And the world is so in tune of doing their own thing that they're always irritated that there's still two people out of the billions that can remind them about sin and judgment. And the Bible tells us that all of a sudden God takes his shield away from these two men. And now the Antichrist, or the son of perdition, the devil incarnate, now has power to kill these two men. And it says that their bodies lie in state dead in the streets of Jerusalem for a number of days. And while they're there, all the world rejoices, almost like a worldwide Christmas celebration, because now everybody can openly and blatantly sin and do their own thing. However, I think it's about 3 days later, a voice from heaven comes and speaks, while all the world, it says, all the nations and kindreds of tongue, watch these bodies, these two bodies laying there. Now, It's very possible where even 15 or 20 years ago, when I used to 15 years ago teach the book of Revelation, people would say, well, how would the whole world see it? They didn't have CNN and didn't have cable television and satellites. And that was just, well, some of you were just starting high school maybe. And some of you are a lot older than those, and older than me, of course. But those of us that were too young to remember in those days. But satellite today could zero in. Right now, and every nation basically could have a television set and everybody gather around them. But there's millions of TV sets and all the world could see. And God speaks. And he says, come up here in front of the whole world. As they've been rejoicing, nobody can tell them they're sinners anymore. They stand on their feet in front of all the cameras, and they just go right up into heaven. Blows the minds of everybody. They can't even take a Budweiser break or anything. No commercials at this point. Everybody in the world's devastated because resurrection took place. Now, it's interesting. These men will be able to turn the water to blood. They'll be able to bring fire out of heaven. They'll have a lot of the miracle-working gifts that Elijah had. And since Elijah and Enoch are the only two that have never experienced death, and the Bible tells us, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment, it could be very likely that Enoch would be one of these prophets. He has to taste death. It's appointed unto man once to die. We do know that Moses had these gifts of calling miracle-working power against Pharaoh, and some of these miracles that these two men will work will be some of those that Moses perform. Some say, well, it could be Moses coming back. We know Elijah went up into heaven in a flaming chariot, never tasted death. However, Elijah and Moses in Matthew 17 appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration in Israel when Jesus took Peter, James, and John up to the top of the mountain, and there was Moses and Elijah. So they were in some sort of a form, they were recognized. But the uniqueness of that scene is that the glory of God came over the top of that mountain, and it was so powerful that the voice from heaven spoke. God said, this is my son, hear ye him, in whom I'm well pleased. And he didn't give glory to the law or to the prophets, which Moses and Elijah recognized, but to Jesus Christ. Well, that glory of God was so powerful, and Jesus was transformed, brighter than any fuller's soap, the Bible says. And probably in the state that Peter, James, and John someday would be, like you and I will be, in our new bodies. Well, they passed out and went to sleep. They couldn't handle it. The power was just so overwhelming. So Enoch could be a mystery man in the book of Revelation. And that was all exciting, wasn't it? On the other hand, he might not be. But he is an interesting guy because he never died, and everybody has to die sometimes. So that could be his place. So we looked at Enoch was taken from this life, that God shows us about faith, that it's there, it's within us, we believe in things we don't see. However, the first man is a man who is acceptable in his offerings to God, and he was murdered for it. The second man was a man who walked with God. Now, the third man is Noah, who by faith, and both these earlier men, had to exercise faith. In your offering, you exercise faith, and in your walk with God, you exercise faith. And now we come to this man named Noah, and it says about him, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world, and he became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Now, we know this about Noah. In the Hebrew, his name means rest. Rest. And he is the son of Lamech. We know that when you read the book of Genesis. And he was of the posterity of Seth. Seth was the godly line of Adam and Eve. He was the tenth from Adam. And he died at the age of 950 years old. Not bad, huh? Could you see him out there skateboarding at 900, you know, catching a wave? But nothing is really known of this guy's life until 500 years old. So see, there's still hope for a lot of you. You can still make something out of yourselves. But at 500 years old, this dude comes on the scene, and apparently if he's going to live to 950, he's in the middle of his life. You know, he's just a young dude. He's got a little few things to learn. But he comes on the scene. It tells us some interesting things in the Bible about Noah. Of course, we know about the flood. We know about the judgment of God in that flood. But Jesus spoke about Noah. And I think whatever Jesus speaks about is very important for everybody in the 20th century to pay heed to. In chapter 24 of Matthew, for instance, Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the time of the coming of the Son of Man. Otherwise, if I wanted some signs of what it would be like before Jesus comes back, I don't just need to pick up the San Diego Union or turn on cable news network. I could just look around and see some signs. And one of them was as in the days of Noah. Now, I think you could take this in a positive manner. And I think you can take it in a negative manner. I think the positive manner you could take as in the days of Noah, that in the last 12 to 15 years, many expeditions, many being more than five probably, have been allowed to climb Mount Ararat and look for Noah's Ark. Now, the book of Genesis says that Mount Ararat is where Noah's Ark landed. How many believe that? How many don't believe that? Everybody believes that. Some of you are afraid because you know it's a trick question. It's not on Mount Ararat. The Bible doesn't say that. It says it's on the mountains of Mount Ararat. So it's somewhere around in that mountain chain by Mount Ararat. Tricked you again, didn't I? Okay. But you're right. If you raised your hand, you're right. If you didn't raise your hand, you're right. If you sort of raised your hand. So on a positive note, the days of Noah are right here, that people are trying to get a shot at that ark. Now, Navarro's book shows photographs of the ark frozen in a glacier on the sides of the mountains of Ararat. Now, the U-2 overflights and the satellite photos show something, apparently the same dimensions, the same size the book of Genesis talks about, and they have photos of this apparent-looking ship that is frozen in time in this glacier. Now, at the foot of Mount Ararat is a town or a village that's named after Noah. However, the Russians are on the other side there, and they don't like anybody going that way because there's a major military installation, and they're afraid it could be spies. However, if Noah's Ark actually was touched and felt and scientific proof was there, such as Navarro's book shows pictures of beams that are out of gopher wood with some pitch on it, just like the Bible says, that the people indigenous to that area have brought back. And they say, well, that's not enough. We can't accept that. I mean, how many pieces of gopher bark are laying around that part of the world, you know, with pitch all over it? Okay, so they don't accept that. Do you realize what would happen if scientifically the television cameras got there and people with credibility came back with pictures of it, walked inside of it, apparently in the spring months, maybe some of it's above the ice, and they got in there somehow? Do you realize that that would prove the Bible, as far back as Genesis, was real? And the creation theory would be real? That would ruin the Soviets' atheistic philosophy. It would ruin the evolutionist theory of all of our schools. They can't let it get discovered. The world cannot let it be discovered. Because it would disprove everything the world believes in. Because if that was true, you'd have to follow all the way through and believe in Jesus Christ dying on a cross. So that would challenge Buddhism, Islam, every major world religion. They can't let it be found. It would also shake up a lot of the groups in the Christian community too. Because they've got their shrouds and they've got their this and they've got their that and the holy appearances and everything. And now here's something really substantial that was in the Bible. Not some mystical thing that you question. Is this real or does this have something to do with an apparition? No, but reality is there. So that's the positive side of the days of Noah. On the negative side, all you have to do is open up the Bible and start reading Genesis and look at from the creation of the Adam and Eve in Utopia and take them out of the garden, go to the cities that were built by Cain and follow the thread to Nimrod and the Tower of Babel and begin to end up at the place of Noah, and you realize that things were so wicked and so filthy that God had to destroy every human being except for Noah and his wife, his three sons and their three wives. Things were pretty evil in those days. And you look around, crime was rampant. Sexual immorality is rampant. And you look all over on the negative side and you see our community and our country and this world the same exact way, the days of Noah. So that would be a good sign to us. In my reserve police work, I went on a ride-along the other day. And you know that I guess it was on Tuesday, there were four suicides in one police beat alone in the Ocean Beach area? Four people killed themselves in just one beat. There's seven substations plus the central station, and there's several beats in every one of those stations that are 24 hours around the clock with three shifts coming and going. But in just one beat, one officer was called to four suicides. From somebody sitting on the beach blowing their head off with a shotgun to somebody in their house to somebody jumping off the cliff to somebody else doing it a different way. Just in one day. The Bible says that men's hearts would fail them in the last days. Not only is suicide at an all-time high, but heart failure is at an all-time high too. And maybe you haven't committed suicide, and maybe you haven't had a major heart attack and died, but your heart has failed you because you've given up hope about life and about your future, as in the days of Noah. That things would get so bad that God would be so disgusted with mankind, just like at the end of the world, Jesus said you could see the parallels. It doesn't take too much to see where we are. You see, how would we get to the place of the book of Revelation where two men would be all that would be left that would rebuke the world of their sin and God would give them miracle working power And people would be standing back in fear of that power until all the world worshiped the devil. That's not going to happen just overnight. You're watching the programming of an entire godless American education group of kids in our system right now who have been brought up without believing in God, without believing in country, without believing in anything. The group of kids that are just coming out of and that are in our school system now have no witness of God at all, from preschool to kindergarten to first grade to eighth grade to junior high, high school, or college. At all, coming from an authority figure other than their parents. You get the drift? If the mom and dad aren't giving them a godly role model, then there's a whole generation that has been totally wiped out. I remember the 60s quite well when I watched my generation be all brainwashed through LSD and marijuana and drugs. And, you know, in the 60s, just a short period of time ago, if you smoked marijuana, you were a weirdo. In the early 60s, nobody was, you know, you were really a pervert. You were a beatnik, they called him. Nobody in their right mind would even get near marijuana. But by the time 64 and 65 came, hey, it was a little bit more than that, and then 66 and 67, and then it was LSD. And then it was marijuana to experimenting with psychedelics. You take LSD, psilocybin, mescaline, peyote, and mushrooms, whatever, the psychedelic experience in the hippie movement happened because everybody's hair just didn't grow long because it was cool. They freaked out. You remember those days? You looked like that because you were freaked out. That's why you were a hippie. Everybody said, well, that's a new dress style. No, you were so gone, you didn't know what a shower was, or you didn't know what getting your haircut was. Everybody was a space case walking around from Mars, you know, bumping into each other. Mark from York. And then it went from there to, you know, any kind of drugs, and then the whole society just collapsed, right? The whole society collapsed right in front of us. I remember when I became a minister and I was an intern. In 1970, I was asked to go speak at Huntington Beach High School. And I couldn't believe it that the girls were wearing jeans and t-shirts. Man, if you didn't dress up just 4 years earlier and you weren't looking nice and your hair wasn't trimmed, you were out of class. I mean, you couldn't look like a slob in high school. And you said yes, sir, to those teachers. And you didn't slouch in your chair either. And if you got bad grades, your kundingi was kicked all the way across the living room when you got home and mom and dad found out about you getting bad grades. I mean, there was respect. It was like Back to the Future. I mean, it's innocent. The innocent days are gone, folks, and they'll never come back, ever, until Jesus Christ sets up a millennial period. They'll never be that innocent that was just a decade or two decades ago. It's gone. We're in the days of Noah. Crime rates are just out of sight. Heroin addiction. You know, heroin addiction used to be something you hear of a heroin addict. And a heroin addict was somebody that was so far, you couldn't even imagine a person sticking a needle in their arm. A heroin addict? Do you know how many hundreds of thousands of heroin addicts America has? Heroin. Man, then it was speed. STP, not the oil kind you lubed yourself with. Little orange barrels we used to take and you'd be high for 14 to 18 hours and your mind would be frying. And it was those kind of things. And then all of a sudden, those people got bored of that and they went towards heroin. But heroin isn't the best place to be because it makes you lethargic. You got to be active. So then it came into cocaine. And you know, there's this elite group that used cocaine. And now it's a multi-billion dollar business with multi-hundreds of people being murdered because of it every year. And tens of thousands of people paying $20,000, $15,000, $18,000 a month to go to rehabilitation centers. Our whole work industry is gone down. And if ever this was a plot, America is so sick and sapped of her strength and energy, she couldn't fight her way out of a wet paper bag. When you think of the sailors, and those of you sailors here this morning, and you know the men that are in those submarines with you, for 90 days or classified longer, and some of them are taking something and smoking something, and they're going to say if they're going to push the button or not. And all of a sudden, the sins of America have caught her. And the Bible said in the last days, they will call good evil, and they'll call evil good. People would be warped. There would be a high rise in homosexuality and lesbianism, the book of Romans says. And knowing the evil that men do, they continue doing the same. As in the days of Noah. And the big thing we don't underline a lot of times about Noah's days was judgment. When's the last time you watched some preacher on television tell you about the pending judgment of God? It's not a subject or an issue that raises much funds. The people on the mailing list, you rocked their boat. They're not going to turn in another $100 gift to you when you tell them that day on television that the end of the world is coming. Well, why should I give? You laugh, but it's truth. You try to find out how many people on television believe in post-tribulation rapture, mid-tribulation rapture, and pre-tribulation. You won't find too many with the $100 million annual budgets that believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. They more than likely believe you're going through the tribulation because it'll upset the finances. So finances dictate what some preachers can say on television or radio because your audience, and you know what? You're sitting there going, oh, praise the Lord. And you're missing the fact that by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, he built an ark to save his family. Have you ever experienced holy fear? Probably holy cow or holy moly, but holy fear. Holy fear. He had such holy fear when he heard God's voice. You know what it tells me about this guy? He's a hero to me because I feel like a failure so often as a father and as a husband. This guy was not a weirdo to anybody but those outside his family. He built an ark to save his family. What are you doing to save your family? You see, he is a weirdo to the guys down at the pubs. He is a weirdo to the guys out surfing. He is the weirdos back at university when he was 197 years old going to school. He is a weirdo down at the motorcycle shop. He is a weirdo over at the parts house. He is a weirdo down at the shopping center. He is a weirdo in the theaters. He is a weirdo to the neighbors. The only person that really respected him was Mrs. Noah and all the little Noahs. Larry, Curly, and Mo Noah. You see, Noah looked around the world and he said, everything is right, God. You're telling me. I don't understand what a rainstorm's going to be, and I don't know what a flood's going to be. Never had any of this rainstorm stuff. And you mean get all the animals? How do I go over to Australia, and how do I get over here to Canada, and how do I get to Alaska, and how do I get over to the Soviet Union? How do I get all these animals? And God said, don't worry about those animals. They're smarter than men. They've been trying to disprove the evolutionary theory for years. Those animals, they don't want anything to do with man. They don't want any connection whatsoever. Those animals were smarter than men because the animals showed up to the ark somehow and got on. Men took the judgment straight on. You see, with holy fear, this man didn't care what the crowd said. With holy fear, this man began to build. For what? Salvation. For who? For those he loved. Why? Out of obedience to God's word. Everybody else said, you're a weirdo. Could you see the sons of Noah? Oh, here comes nerd Noah into math class today. Oh, there's his brother. What a nerd. You know, and anything you can think of, imagine the pressure of growing up with a godly father who's different than everybody else. It must be for those kids. Especially, I don't even know if teenage years, they're probably in diapers if he lived to be 950. I mean, good grief. I mean, he's jogging at 833. But all of a sudden, holy fear motivates him. Not a religious experience. And in a few moments, you're going to take communion. Not a religious experience motivated. Oh, I have a vision. Oh, somebody prophesied over me. Oh, I'm speaking in tongues. No, reality touched his heart. This dear man said, God, I love you so much. And you know why it wasn't weird to his family? Because he is consistent. You know, you can have all the pressures of the world against you, but stay consistent. Stay consistent. Noah was real. And you see, the consistency in Noah was that his wife knew he talked to God and he heard from God. The consistency was the little kids from babydom all the way up to 257 years knew that Dad was honest, knew that Dad never lied and was truthful, knew that Dad was a responsible member of the community and paid his bills, and knew that Dad loved people and tried to help people and expended himself to be nice and kind. There was consistency. And so when God spoke to Dad or to hubby, and you mean God's going to come, we don't know what a rain is, Dad. We don't know what a flood is, Dad. We don't know what an ark is. We don't know how all the animals get here. But Dad, if you say it's going to happen, we're with you. Is your life consistent? You know, it's really hard. I bet this guy had devotions. Every day with his family, in his consistency, or at least once a week. You know, it's hard to be the dad and say, "You're tired? Let's have a devotion." Then all of a sudden the kids say, "Let us finish this show." You say, "Okay." So you let them finish the show. "Okay, let's shut off the TV and let's sit down and have devotion." "Oh, I've been waiting for this when Arnold is going to wrestle this big guy, and we want to see Arnold do this." "Okay. Okay, television off, is devotion time." "No, Dad, it's time for bed. You said we always have to be at bed at 9 o'clock. Okay, and you let it slide. Noah was consistent. He's consistent in his own personal heart and attitude towards God, in his relationship with those that he loved. And the scriptures say about dear old Noah, by his faith, he condemned the world. People knew he was different. Don't ever be ashamed of being different because of God. You don't need to steal from anybody ever. You don't ever need to lie or cheat. Yes, it hurts when people says things about you. I have some of the most malicious, foul things said about me, and they used to devastate me. Now they just annihilate me. No. It's just people. It's just how we are. And I've said enough mean things about other people that I realize I'm only reaping what I sowed for many years, maybe. But when God's in your life, a real sign of maturity is no compromise. You don't need it. In a flash, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we shall not all sleep, but we shall be caught up together to be with the Lord and forever be with Him. Just faster than a blink, all of this is gone and it makes no difference. Just so it comes before the taxes are due. It makes no difference. All the hassles you've had, all the things you've done wrong, all the tests you've failed, all the people you've let down, all the victories you've had, all the trophies you've won, all the success, it's all over with. There's not a second chance. You lived your life one time and that's what He gave you. As in the days of Noah. Jesus said there's a broad road that leads to destruction. That's where they were in the days of Noah. And all you have to do is walk around and see. Times are evil. You know something about it? It says that by faith He condemned the world because His life was different, and then He became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. You want righteousness, and you want it simply by faith. I'd like to close with these 7 points, attributes of Noah that I discovered. Number one, Noah walked with God in spite of surrounding iniquity. Are you doing that? Or do you stumble and trip and fall and have sex with your boyfriend or your girlfriend? "Oh God, I'm so sorry." And then you stumble and you trip and you fall and you party and, "Oh, I'm so sorry." And you stumble. No compromise. Despite, he had every pressure. If there were a billion years, I heard a message years ago of a man that mathematically took a computer and figured out the population in, I think it was 1977, 76, and he programmed the computer and he figured out if you started with two people and if you took Usher's chronology, Usher, who has a chronology of the Bible, who takes all the genealogies of the Bible, and he figures out that this species of man, if there was the caveman, the dinosaurs in another era, fine, you know, it says in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and the earth was waste and desolate. It literally means that there was something here that was destroyed. Yeah, dinosaurs and all that could have been here. But God made man then in His image and after His likeness. Satan was the administrator of planet Earth, and he let it go to pot. It turned into one big global ghetto. So He makes man in His image now. God does the job now and makes a man that can think, that can worship, that can praise, that's intelligent, and in His likeness. So all of a sudden, we see that you got human race going, you take all those numbers, and this man figured out that at one point in history, it would have to stop and been at 8 people so that it would get up to the 4.5 billion that were in the 70s. Because it had been more than 8. If they had had, say, 1 billion people or 2 billion people living here up to the ark, then to keep going, we'd have 100 billion or some crazy number on the earth. So somewhere the computer spit out, there had to be something the matter that only 8 were in this century at some time. And then from 8 you'd get up to where we are today. That's interesting. That's really interesting. So let's say there were 4 billion people, or 3, or 2 billion people, or 1 billion people, or 1 million people, or 24 people. You can be in the middle of a room at San Diego State College and have your professor say something so radically blasphemous. And you feel so alienated because you're the only one. Like Mike shared last week about being in the fire department. He just started writing that lady that ticket for a bicycle and started witnessing to her and didn't even know what he's doing. Just, what am I doing? And yet you want to stand up and say, hey, you could be in a room in a party of 50 friends and they're all standing with a drink in their hand and still feel so lonely and alienated. You can go to San Diego Charger game, have the stadium filled, and still feel so alienated. You can be right in your own living room with 6 members of your family and still feel lonely, can't you? And feel like people don't love you and care for you. It's one of the ugliest feelings we have as humans. Not feeling loved or wanted, or we feel a little out of touch. Those people are better than me. There's something different. Isn't that a weird feeling? And then we say, no, that's not true. I fit in here. And then you say, no, I don't fit in here. And I fit in here. And you ruin the whole night just arguing with yourself. Do I or don't you? And everybody thinks you're weird. You didn't fit in. No matter how many were on the earth, iniquity was abounding everywhere. And everybody was against this man. And yet, Noah walked with God. It's not that hard to be in the service and be on the USS Kitty Hawk with 5,800 other personnel and walk with God, is it? Yes, it is. It's not hard to be a school teacher in San Diego Unified School District and sit in the classroom and teach and then go to your lunchroom, the faculty room, and be the only Christian, is it? There's only another 35 teachers around you. Yes, it is hard, isn't it? I remember in Scotland when we were preaching, we went to the toughest high school. In fact, some ministers got a prayer day, and they marched with several hundred people through the tenement buildings, and the gangs came out with bricks and rocks and threw them, hitting the ministers, trying to drive them out of their neighborhood. Tough, tough neighborhood. The head counselor brings the students in, and they're laughing and joking. They won't even look at us. They're fighting, they're wrestling, they won't even pay attention until finally this counselor steps up and says, now you all shut up and sit down and listen. Now, this woman had some authority. And they all shut up and they sat down and they listened. And there were 2 girls about 14 years old, 3 girls sitting together, and they didn't want to hear about Jesus, and they were sitting underneath a table. Others were on the floor and on the ledges and in chairs and standing. But these 3 were underneath giggling the whole time. So I just got down like this and gave my message to those 3 girls in front of all the others. And those 3 girls shaped up just like that because the attention was on them. That's all they wanted in the first place. Attention. You could have cut the air. It was so thick with the love of God. And I mean, we're talking rough street kids. Not 2 of them or 20 of them or 50 of them. We're talking lots of them, almost the whole school, the senior class. It's all over and they're dumbfounded. And they come and they want to hear. Becky comes up. Becky's 15 years old. Becky's a Jew. Becky wants to come to the crusade that night downtown at the City Hall in Dundee, Scotland. She doesn't know that folks will kill her if she goes to a Christian event. But Becky goes. And Becky comes forward and gives her heart to Jesus Christ. The next night, Becky comes and she brings her sister and her best friend, and her sister and best friend both accept Jesus Christ. And the next night, Becky comes with her sister, her best friend, and 2 more friends, and those 4 friends brought friends, and they took up an entire role, and all of them accepted Jesus Christ. Interesting. Those students out there. We went into the faculty lounge and all the break happened. And all the teachers are as excited to get away from the students as the students are from the teachers. And the guy stands up and says, quiet now, we're having the drawing. And he reaches into a bag and he calls out a number. And a woman says, that's my number. And he gives her, you won the prize. So I leaned over to the lady that I was sitting next to and I said, ma'am, what's this drawing about? She says, oh, every week we have a drawing, you know, a little pool we put in. $2 a pound, and we put that in, and we have a drawing. So what is it for? I said, oh, we usually give out a bottle of whiskey. And you know, this is ironic. It was teacher scotch. It was. How ironic. They're in there getting bombed, drinking, and the kids are out there bombing everybody, and the whole thing is in shambles. And you say it's rough. It is rough being a Christian teacher. But Noah walked with God with all the iniquity of the world. You can make it. You will make it. You will. Start out on your knees by praying. Pick up your Bible and get a devotion. Then leave and get out there with the assurance of who you are. You're a daughter or a son of God Almighty, and that's nothing to be ashamed of. There is an ugly Christian image that has been portrayed of what a Christian is, but there's a beautiful biblical image, and you live the biblical image, not what the society says a Christian is or isn't. The second thing, Noah was obedient when appointed to a difficult task. The last thing we want to be is obedient to anything, really. We all like our own space. We like doing our own thing. You know what? We don't like anybody really to tell us what to do. And even if you let people tell you what to do, when they go in, yeah, sure. I had a sergeant in basic training, his World War II hero, medals all over the thing. Stood 17 feet tall. Big, mean, the smoky bear. And just yell at you. He'd take recruits and be eating them for breakfast. This guy didn't salute right. So I told this friend of mine that's now an inspector for the Santa Ana Police Department. I said, Dick, I've had it with this guy. I don't care what he says. I just don't care anymore. He's not going to get me, no matter what he does. I'm just not going to listen to him. You know, he's sending your attention. He'd come, and you go, and he'd hear you, man. You had it. You had KP for a week. But I'd always, whatever he said, yes, sir! And then all the, you know, you always say it when authority goes by, like that. So this one morning, I said, Dick, we're going down to the PX, and we're getting donuts and coffee. He says, we got to be there at 5 o'clock out there in formation. I said, we'll show up for formation, but when they have the exercises, and they call us back to clean up the barracks, we're going. How are we doing it? We're jumping from the second story, and we're going out the back side of the building, and we're running down Main Street at Fort Ord. Okay, let's do it. We did it. Sarge was looking for us. He missed us. Sarge found us. You two turkeys have 6 hours from 6 o'clock to midnight to clean two barracks, two stories high, 120 men in each barracks, and have them done in 6 hours, or you're in trouble, and I'm going to make you work. That's not working. It would take about a dozen men 6 hours to get those places looking good. And that's just what I found was a dozen men. But it was authority. I was so rebellious. I went down to the new recruit center and I got some acting sergeant stripes. And I went and I looked for the biggest macho athlete looking guy, you know, the big ego. And I said, soldier, come here. He says, what do you want? I said, I need a dozen men. I need you to get me a group of men. We got a mission for you. Yes, sir. That's right, son. And if you do this, you'll be able to go away to the PX or the beer hall, have a few beers between you and... Oh, yeah. And he got a dozen people with mops and buckets. And I marched them up the main street of Fort Ord. And these guys were on a secret mission, but they all got free beer and got to go to the... And I put them in. I said, now, get this done by 10 o'clock. Mop, wax, scrub, clean the latrines, get the things ready, and be out of here by 10 o'clock, and you can go to the beer. They weren't even supposed to be out of the reception center, let alone into Fort Ord itself. And they did it. They followed, and the sergeant came up. McIntosh! Yes, sir! I don't know how you did it, son. But yes, sir! But he was obedient when appointed to a difficult task. And we don't like to be obedient when God asks us to do difficult things. But Noah was. And then the third thing, Noah was remembered by God and he was delivered from death. Very important that God knows who you are when you die. Oh, whoa. Jesus said, as often as you take this cup, do it in remembrance of me. As we pass the communion, remember who Jesus is and he remembers who you are. You see, he's going to say, enter into the joy of the Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant. Man, I want to be on top of the list. You remember me? Remember, it's me. Mike, remember not? Sorry, I don't remember you. That would be hell in itself, right there, to have Jesus Christ say, I don't know who you are. And there's going to be a group of people, and maybe you're one in that group, and I'm asking you to leave that group, that said, but Lord, we're knocking on the door of heaven. We cast demons out in your name. We prophesied in your name. We went to church once in a while. We even gave to the building fund. We did all sorts of religious Christian things. We got a silver club in the hotel back there. And Jesus said, depart from me. I don't know you. Noah was remembered by God, and he is delivered from death. That's what it's about. You're not going to die. But Noah, with holy fear, built an ark to save his family. Are you praying for your family? Are you doing anything? Are you building anything godly in your life so they can see there's hope to be lifted up above the judgment that's coming here? Through holy fear. He condemned the world with his faith, and he was an heir of righteousness. He was remembered by God. Fourthly, Noah warned his neighbors of impending judgment. Don't be afraid to tell your friends it's coming. It's not a popular subject, but they'll never forget that somebody told him. I saw a woman that I knew back years and years ago, and I went and said, do you know the Lord? No. And I told her, and her husband or boyfriend, whatever it was, I sat there and said, you know, here's what the Bible says about being born again. And, you know, the end of the world is right in front of us. And she stopped me and said, my grandfather used to tell me that. In the last days, there'll be mockers and scoffers saying, didn't they talk about this with our forefathers. Fifthly, Noah by faith worked out his salvation. The Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You have a great responsibility to be a Christian, not to compromise. Sixthly, Noah built the first recorded altar. Never forget when I read New Song, Pat Boone's biography, how in 1970 he and Shirley had dedicated a room in their house. And I'd been to their house before, didn't get to see that room, but Debbie and Sherry and the Boone sisters, they'd all meet there for their family devotion. They had a prayer altar. You know, I'd love to have a big screen television so I could watch Mickey Mouse and Daisy Duck dance and watch the football games. And I think, you know, we spend more time in our family in front of the television than we ever do in front of the Bible or in prayer. And I'm only endorsing a bigger altar to the world if I do that. There's nothing the matter with big television screens. I know I'll get letters about this. If you have one, don't burn it. Give it to me. Especially you that are in the television room, it is a big screen. Point is that I know that I'd just be sitting there vegging out. Now, after the kids all grow up and leave, and they're 950 years old, we'll get a big one for ourselves. But what's the altar in your house is the point. To some of you, your car is the altar you worship at. To some of you, it's your house. To some of you, it is the television, or it's your aerobics, or it's your body. How good you look. We have different altars. But Noah built the first recorded altar. It took a sacrifice that God really accepted. And finally, Noah was honored by God with an everlasting covenant. And this morning, if you'll take Jesus Christ at His word into your heart, you have an everlasting covenant that He'll honor you by. Whosoever will, let him come to me. I'll in no wise cast him out. No matter who you are, what you've done, Jesus Christ died for it and forgives you. The problem is you've never known how can you keep away from doing those things. It's by faith. With holy fear, Noah built an ark to save his family. And by faith, with holy fear, receive Jesus Christ, that as He takes the ark of the church and raises it off planet Earth someday soon, when all judgment pours out on Earth, you will be remembered by God. It's tough being a Christian in San Diego. It's a real flesh pit here. And it's tough. And it's hard. But you can make it. As in the days of Noah, he was a man of faith. You do the same. Let's bow for a word of prayer as the men come to serve as communion. Father, may Your Holy Spirit remind us of this man named Noah. And may Noah speak out of the Scriptures of a righteousness that is found through faith. May Noah remind us through the Scriptures of pending judgment. May Noah remind us of going forward and progressing with God and doing things that really the crowd isn't going to follow us anymore. We're going to be out there on our own, maybe, because we've taken a stand in our life. Lord, some of the people here are Mrs. Noahs, maybe even a few Mr. Noahs that are married to spiritual Mrs. Noahs. And there are some little Noahs in this crowd today, too, that need to know of You. And we would pray that Your Holy Spirit would go deep into our lives now. And if there be anybody here who wants to be forgiven, who wants to be loved for eternity by God, who wants to have a fresh start in life, then repent of your sins, acknowledge to God that you have fallen short of His glory, and ask Him to forgive you. And you may want to just quietly pray this prayer that I'll pray right now. Dear God, please, please forgive me of my sins. I want to be a person of faith, remembered by You and accepted by You. I believe that Jesus Christ is Your Son and that He died on the cross for me personally to cleanse me of my sins. And I ask Jesus to come into my heart to be my Lord and Savior today. And God, I pray that You'll give me the faith to live with holy fear, a life pleasing to You. Now, as every head is bowed, would you raise your hand if you prayed that prayer with me? I could see you. Oh, my gosh. There's a lot of you. Praise the Lord. Too many to count. Bless these dear people, Lord. Radically change their life. In Your name we pray. Amen.